Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, yesterday, I have to share, I went to a funeral, and there was an 81-year-old pastor. Is she a pastor? Pastor, okay. I didn't know if she was a bishop or a pastor. There was an 81-year-old pastor preaching, and I just thought that was the coolest thing. I once got to preach with her when I was a lot younger, and if you think that there is such a thing as intimidation, you have not met intimidation until you try to preach before an 81-year-old preaches, because if she's preaching at 81, she was probably preaching at also 21, 31, 41, 51, right? And she just breathes the word of God. And so yesterday at the funeral, she got up and she said, "I'm 81 years old," and then she called two guys that were sitting around, and she said, I need you guys to come up, and if I fall over while I'm preaching, you have to catch me. She was not joking. But let me tell you, that woman preached a sermon that was more lively than most 31-year-olds I've heard, all right? So do not despise someone because of their youth or their old age, all right? Either way, it's easy to look down on someone when they're young. It's also easy to look down on someone when they're old. And in this church, we don't do either. Amen? All right. So we are talking about thriving homes, and I may need to change the topic for the month, because every time we try to preach on thriving homes, half the people end up staying home because of snow. So my second line was like, welcome back to church, but half y'all are still missing, so hope y'all are safe in the snow again. I ordered a bed from IKEA, and they sent me a tree trunk and a saw. Anyone ever had that experience? You weren't ready for a joke, I can tell. All right. Everybody's a tough guy until they have to use a screwdriver overhead for 2 minutes. Anyone been there? That is no joke. My husband is so good at home repairs that they have a special VIP area for him in the ER. All right, how's that one for a home? So if you did not know, we are talking about thriving homes. Can you just say thriving homes with me? In 2024, Pastor Caleb is motioning at the battery. All right, everyone just take a Selah here for a second. Check, okay. I'm so sorry. It's going to be fun for the podcast later. All right. So in 2024, we were praying into God, what is the vision for this year? Have you ever got so caught up in asking God, what is the vision for my life, that you forget to ask him, what's the vision for this year? Right? And then your life gets so overwhelming that another year passes and you don't even know what happened. Right? And so we were like, you know what? We're going to pray into just 2024. And that's what we did. And we heard the phrase, thriving homes transform cities. And I'm going to repeat a little bit of last week, because I don't know who got to tune in and the live stream had an issue, just for just a second here. But how many know it's easier to pray for your city to be saved than to pray for your home to be saved? Right? Because we get this kind of romanticized idea of what would a city saved look like? And you almost go to this utopia type imaginary place. I don't know, maybe you don't, but I have. You know, it's like people are, you know, dancing in the streets, you know, and there's never a snowstorm. I know, that's where I go. If Ithaca was saved, the weather would be saved too. Can we just claim that by the blood of Jesus, right? It's this utopia type feeling and vision, you know, but how many know Jesus was born in a manger? So if Jesus is going to save Ithaca, it might look a little more like a manger, right? And we don't like to think that way. And so this month, we're talking about thriving homes, because if we see every home on a street thriving, it's going to transform the road, right? And road by road, it'll transform a city. And I just want to encourage you, this vision, connecting with a couple other pastors across, I guess, mainly the East Coast, and I was astounded that the two other churches I saw, their vision for this year was almost the exact same vision. They had a little bit of different wording. One was, you know, we want to see revival start in the home and then go out to the city, I was like, well, that sounds familiar, right? Another church had something similar. And so I just want to affirm that the vision for this year in this house is not a lonely vision. It's God's vision actually for our world right now, that homes would be transformed. Amen? So let's define what the word home means. And for this month, we're defining it as the human heart or the place of influence in our lives. A home is the most influential place in someone's life, no matter their age. And the Bible calls an influential place in our lives or the center of our lives the heart, right? So can you just say the heart with me? So our theme verse is Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will keep or hold fast to my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That word home means an abiding or a staying or a remaining. And if you look up the dictionary definition of home, it means the place where one lives permanently. Can you just say permanently? God is not coming to you on vacation from heaven. I think he might go somewhere else, probably stay in heaven, right? Go to another mansion in heaven for vacation. He came permanently. He's not visiting. He's not doing a one-year lease on your heart, right? This is a permanent move. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. What is it? To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, at that funeral yesterday, that verse was read multiple times, and it was so moving because, I won't go into the details for sensitivity, but there was a casket, and it was open, I'll just put it that way. And when I went up to say goodbye, kind of, although he was really already gone, I had this moment where that scripture came alive. Because the person who had died was Renee White. I mentioned him last week. And he was an uncle to me. He was also a local pastor. And I just grew up with him and how he modeled ministry. But it was amazing to go up to the casket of someone who gave their life to Jesus. I don't mean just like said the prayer. I mean gave their life to God. Because when I went up there, I just felt, oh, he's not here. He's with the Lord. He's in a mansion, right? It was so real. It was like tangible. And so that word mansion is the same word as to make our home with them, right? So like I said this last week, the word for home used in these two passages I just read, that's the only time it's ever used. That word home is used to describe God's home in us and God's home for us. And that's it. That's all it's used for. It's so sacred that God said, you know what? There's going to be one word for home that I'm only going to use twice. It's going to be what it looks like when heaven comes to earth and when earth comes to heaven. And that's it. And it's called abiding. It's called staying. How many know that one of the most difficult things as a human being, at least depending on your personality type, is to stay, right? To stay present. To be permanently present. Most of us are coming or going or running or trying to stop or whatever it is, but to stay and pause there's a battle for our attention. And I really believe it's because that word actually means home. There's a battle for us to stay home, right, with Jesus. So this is what we talked about last week. A thriving home is an abiding home. All right? Can you just say that? A thriving home is an abiding home. Don't mistake abiding in God for abiding in what God is doing only. We also must abide in who God is, right? We can spend a lifetime abiding in what God is doing, and then when God stops doing what we want him to do, our faith suddenly gets on shaky ground, and we realize we never abided in who God is. We just abided in what God was doing or could do. How many want to see God do a lot more, right? Holy Spirit, move in power, amen. But it's not just what he can do, but who God is, amen? So some of us heard this month was called Thriving Homes and didn't want to come because the word thrive and home have never gone together, right? And last Sunday, we went through some different word pairings. One of these days, I'm going to have my whiteboard. I said I'd have a whiteboard this week. We still don't have our whiteboard. We have a 7-foot whiteboard in the other room, but it is nailed to the wall. So unless we're all squeezing in the youth room, it's not happening. But in my mind, I have it, right? But there are word pairings, right? A troubled home, dysfunctional home. How about a tiny home? Anyone ever understand that trend? For those of us bigger, I have no clue why tiny homes were ever a trend, right? How about a safe home? How about a dangerous home? How about a peaceful home? How about a poor home, right? What is the word you put next to the word home when you think about it? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. And like I said last week, if whatever word you are pairing with the word home sounds more like steal, kill, and destroy, God wants to redeem, revive, and redefine what home means to you for 2024. I want to speak hope over you. 2024 does not need to have the same word next to it that 2023 had. All right? This is not the positive thinking. This is not striving. This is the blood of Jesus and the price he paid to put the word thrive next to your home, to put the word abundant life next to your heart and to fill your heart to overflowing. Amen? But how many have tried to change that word in front of your home in your life? Anybody? How about a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend, a new spouse, a new job, a new habit, a new way to escape, a new addiction, a new city, a new house, a new kid? That was supposed to make someone laugh, but no one did. All right. But how many have tried to change that word in front of the word home? How about a new life season? That's a good one, right? Us Christians love to talk about seasons, right? It's just not the right season, or it's just a season. The season will come and go, right? And God's like, what is going on here, right? I died for all seasons. Abundant life is not a seasonal weather forecast, all right? Abundant life is eternal. Some of us have discounted it to just a life season or a chapter. And some of us, dare I say, have even said that season has come and gone, all right? It has not come and gone. It is eternal. Eternal life starts now. Amen? So real transformation, thriving growth, and revival can only happen through prayer, right? So can you just say prayer with me? That is what we are talking about this morning. All right, so what really is prayer? And like the word home, I'm sure we can all pair a couple words with the word prayer. Pair and prayer is really hard to say after each other. Didn't try that out loud, right? But maybe some of us have put the word boring next to prayer, okay? How about confusing next to the word prayer? Maybe even lonely, right? How many have put the word life-changing, right? Powerful, right? Maybe scary. Good or bad, right? Sometimes prayer is scary because it's like, wow, if this actually happens, this is scary, right? And there is power in prayer. So we're going to talk about what prayer really is, and we could really talk about this for like the next 100 years at this church, so don't think this is a one and done, right? It's a lifestyle of communication with God. But I want to clear up some misconceptions. Prayer is not a cosmic credit card, all right? It's an exchange of desires and wills, not just what God can do for you, but who God can become to you, all right? Anyone struggle with distractions in prayer? Anybody? All right, if you didn't raise your hand, you're not being honest. We're real in this church, all right? I'm not calling you dishonest, just don't quote me on that, but just want someone to walk away, but distractions in prayer is a sign you're human. And there's a little voice that gets in our head that says, if you were a really good intercessor, if you were really a child of God, you wouldn't be distracted right now. You'd be better than this. You'd be bigger than this, right? But I love this quote by Thomas Keaton. It says, if your mind gets distracted 10,000 times in 20 minutes of prayer, that's 10,000 opportunities to return to God. That'll change how you see distraction. Distraction is simply a chance to reconnect with God, all right? to reconnect with God. I'm going to use an example here, and I hope it's okay to do this, but did anyone notice in worship, I don't know what happened, and I'm sorry, Jason, to put you on the spot, but like there was a moment where picks went flying. I don't even know what happened. Like the whole music stand exploded. Maybe you guys were holier than me and had your eyes closed, but all I saw was picks just flying, and I was distracted. All right, I almost busted out laughing. It was a really holy moment, so I was like, oh, Jesus, help me, right? How many know that was a distraction? But then I had a choice. Am I going to like go down, you know, distraction lane, or am I going to reconnect with God before the song like explodes, right? So I was like, Jesus, help me reconnect, right? We're going to do a U-turn on distraction lane, come back to God. But this is real because distraction can open the door for condemnation and shame in your prayer life. And if you do not realize that distraction is simply a sign that you get to reconnect with God, then distraction can lead you down a road of self-condemnation that will hijack your prayer time. This is a real deal, all right? So don't let distraction hijack it. Not all prayer has words. Some of the most powerful prayers are silent. And I will talk more about that in just a second. The Bible says don't just babble, don't do mindless repetition, and don't broadcast it for show. Doesn't mean not to pray out loud, not to pray corporately, but you better not be just performing when you pray. You better remember who you're talking to, right? Prayer can look like speaking, it can look like silence, it can look like drawing, writing, singing, walking in nature. Prayer life can look like a lot of different things. And I've been reading a book on prayer that's fascinating. I'm doing a book study with my friend in Budapest. I've been there and I still can't say it right. But it's by Dr. Pablo Martinez. And he is a doctor and a therapist and a Christian. And he talks about how our personality types affect how we pray. It's a fascinating book. So extroverts may struggle to develop a regular prayer life. Introverts may be more likely to set time apart. Thinking types may find prayer more satisfactory if accompanied by pen and paper. Feeling types may long for intimacy with God more. Intuitive types tend to be innovators and visionaries and may have more of a mystical bent in their prayer life. And if you're more of like a sensing type, you may have a particular capacity for spontaneous prayer, right? But prayer is not a personality type. Prayer is not a personality type. Your prayer will look different depending on your personality. But prayer is not a personality type. That's very important. Because how many have been to a church and they're all praying in one way and you're like, well, I guess I wasn't made to pray, right? Anyone ever done that? Or you have like the sit down, up, right? And I did that once in Afrikaans in South Africa. That was terrifying, right? Because I would literally stand up every time they sat down because I was like just a beat behind, right? And it was like, Jesus, help me. And it's like, well, prayer is, I'm not that, right? Whatever that is. Or maybe you're more reserved and you're standing next to somebody whose enthusiasm is 9 out of 10. That's me, right? I literally took the test 3 times. Enthusiasm is like 98%. In a room. They said I'd be the most enthusiastic. I'm sorry. If you ever see me enthusiastic, that's why, all right? And so maybe you're like, well, I'm not enthusiastic. I just don't like to raise my hands. I don't look like I'm encountering God on my face. I'm just standing here. But really, I'm deeply encountering God in worship and in prayer. We cannot discount each other and what it looks like, because then we discount how God designed us to connect with him. There is a respect, there is a reverence, there is an honor that must be given to those of us that maybe look different when we're interacting with God. It's so important, all right? Prayer is not a personality type. The Greek word often used for prayer in the New Testament is used 127 times, and it's the compound of 2 words. The first word, I'm not going to try and say them in English for you, or pronounce them, but the first word means a sense of closeness, right? And it's usually used in the Bible to describe closeness or contact with somebody. The second word is taken from an old Greek word that means a wish, a desire, a prayer, or a vow. Can you just say vow with me? And I want to just go a little bit deeper here. Normally Caleb goes into more of history, but the Greek word used for prayer that means vow, had cultural significance. So Paul was primarily writing to Greeks, and the Greeks in their culture, not born-again Greeks, but just in their own culture and their own religions, they would set up an altar to a deity to offer thanksgiving before praying to that god. And they would call that a vow. And they would promise in that vow that if the prayer was answered, they would come back and thank God. But they would thank God, that God, not capital G, they would thank that God before the prayer was answered. All right? In other words, the word prayer to the Greeks meant thanksgiving, it meant sacrifice, it meant petition, all of that in one word. Us English people like to say, oh, I will now thank God. Now I will ask God. Now I will, right? We divide up when actually here it's like, of course you're going to thank God. That's just part of prayer, right? That prayer, there's a richness to that word. So prayer points to a divine exchange, right? A surrender as we draw close to God and he answers us by transforming and changing us in his presence. So just by that word alone, it means surrender, it means thanksgiving, it means sacrifice, it means an exchange, right? God's home on earth is the place of divine exchange between heaven and earth. That's our heart. That's a prayer life. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. I know I like to quote him a lot, but he's got a lot of quotes, all right? True, I have like all the books of his sermons. Don't worry, I won't recite them all. But true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. Prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. We're going to do communion next week, and I hope you remember this. God wants to do some divine exchanges with us this year, but it only happens through the power of prayer, right? So we're going to break this down now, and we're going to go to our key verse. It's in Matthew 21. I heard the roads are bad, so we might stay an extra 2 minutes just to unpack prayer for just a second, all right? Save some lives. All right. Matthew 21. We are going to land here, so I hope I hear more Bibles turning. All right? Don't forget to bring your Bible to church. If you forget to bring your Bible to church Sunday, you're probably going to forget to open it Monday. Yes, I said it. Here we go. Jesus entered the temple courts, and this is verse 12 to clarify, so you're not lost for the next 5 minutes. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Then the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, can you just say that? They saw the miracles. Ever think, man, if we just could have 1,000 miracles, the entire county would be saved. Well, this scripture says otherwise because they saw the miracles. And I don't know what was wrong with them, right? What was going on there? I'd like to think we're not like them, but. And they saw the wonderful things and they saw the children shouting. Can you just say children shouting? Next time you hear a children shouting at Thrive, you better think of this verse before you tell them to, you know, inside voices. In the temple courts. Apparently it was a problem a couple thousand years ago. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, he replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, Lord, you have called forth your praise. We're going to unpack this for just a second here because Jesus is actually quoting a few different Old Testament verses with some very powerful lessons. So number one, we are to have childlike prayer. Can you just say childlike? All right, say it one more time. Childlike. Childlike. Not childish. Want to make sure I didn't hear that wrong. Childlike. All right. So he's quoting Psalm 8:2. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible because I kid you not, the first time I read this, I thought I misread the verse. I was like, no, this can't be what this says. I don't know if you've ever read it. Psalm 8:2. You have built a stronghold by the songs of children. Strength rises up with the chorus of infants. Next time you see little Liam up here, there's some breakthrough happening, right? This kind of praise has power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. put that on a kids' ministry sign, right? Let's go. Kids' prayers are powerful. There is no baby, Holy Spirit. And never discount a child's encounter with God. I was saved at like age 2 or 3 or something. And you know, everybody here has a different kind of testimony, right? And a lot of our pastor team, they're like, when Caleb shared his testimony, you know, it was like, wow, that was not a dry eye. He was crying, we're all emotional. He didn't get saved when he was 3, and maybe he had a God encounter then, but he had like a big Jesus encounter later, got delivered from a lot of stuff. But his testimony is not any more holy than mine, right? Right? All our stories are different. Never discount a child encountering God. Teach your kids to pray while they are young, and you teach them how to shut Satan's mouth in their lives. They can recognize the truth over lies and freedom over bondage. Teach a child how to pray, and you teach them how to shut Satan's mouth in their lives. I want to speak hope. If you taught your child to pray and they are not praying right now, Jesus, we just thank you for every prayer that they have prayed. And we thank you that you are activating their spirit to connect with you, Holy Spirit, and to remember whose they are and who they are right now in Jesus' name. You know, I like to say we're here because of the prayers that have gone before us, but I got to imagine, when I say that, I usually imagine a bunch of kind of older people in a little circle up here praying. But what about the prayers of the kids that used to happen here, right? Kids saw angels here, I think, before any adults did, right? And maybe you don't know, like, what does that mean? Well, we can talk about it, right? We're not trying to be weird, but kids can encounter God. There used to be a prayer group on Wednesday nights here, and I would come and I would hang out in that room, and I would hang out with some of my friends, and I was like, oh, I can't wait to go pray. And they thought I said play. And so we would play in there, but then we would come in here to pray with the adults. And those were some of the formative years of my life. We don't want to separate kids from the Spirit of God, right? But what's the most childlike thing you can do? Other than using a diaper, what's the other thing they do? There's really only a few things, guys. They breathe. There we go. Think about it. There's not much a newborn can do, right? It's the first thing they do. Breathe. Breathe in and breathe out. And scholars and rabbis often say that the Lord's name, Yahweh, is the sound of an inhale, Yah. I can't say it and do it at the same time, but if you think about it, do it with me. Breathe in, Yahweh, Yahweh. And while I was studying this, one article said, the first thing a child does is say the name of God. Isn't that special? Just a different way to think. Just get out of your brain a little bit and think about that. So one way to pray like a child is just to breathe. How many know when you're in a crisis and you're trying to pray, oftentimes we can't catch our breath, right? And if the only thing you can do is breathe, you're saying the name of God. As long as, you know, you're praying as you're breathing. I'm not like, don't get all weird on me and be like, oh, breathing. It's not about that. It's about breathing in and out the name of God, the power of God. And I want to unpack this name for you for just a second, because this is incredible. The Hebrew alphabet has pictographs with it. So how you spell Yahweh is Yud Heh Vav Heh, all right? And I wish I had it up here. I could write it for you. But the pictograph Yud, that's the first letter, means hand. That's the pictograph, all right? Hand. Hey, that's how you spell my name, because I'm Hannah, right? Yes, the last letter is Hey. But anyway, Yud is hand. Hey is window. Everyone check out the window. All right. Vav, it looks like a nail, and it means spear. All right. And then it's hey again at the end of that, and it means grace, right? So the letter hey actually means grace, but the pictograph is a window. All right. So when you spell the name of God, you get this picture of the hand of grace pierced. That's the name of God, Yahweh. All right? Now, I understand that, you know, you're going to be like, where's the scripture for that? I get it. But it's a pictograph, all right? So it's just a different way to look at his name, all right? And so what does that tell me? When I breathe in and breathe out his name, when I call on the name of God, the very name of God has the answer to my prayer, sacrificial love. You cannot separate what God has done for who he is. And when you call on the name of God, when you breathe him in and you breathe him out in prayer, you are saying, God, I see your sacrificial love. You have already answered every prayer I could ever imagine by the piercings in your hand, Yahweh. Isn't that powerful? So I dare you this week to put a timer on your phone if you need to. Maybe you're more introverted and you're like, I've been doing this for 30 years. Those of us who are extroverts, this is hard. Put a timer on your phone, 1 to 5 minutes, and just sit in silence before God. Breathe him in and breathe him out, all right? Maybe get a Bible verse and you can meditate on it while you're doing that, because it's not about the air we're breathing in. It's about the name of God and the power in his name. Amen? If you have kids, it may not be a totally silent prayer. That's okay, all right? Don't get hung up on that. Distractions mean I'm turning back to God, okay? You might turn back to God 1,000 times in those 5 seconds or 5 minutes, all right? All right, there's one more kind of prayer. I know it's 11:30. Can we do it? Is that okay? Can we hang in there? All right. So, flipping prayers. Everyone say flipping prayers. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Yes, I too have seen it, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 7. This is the other verse he is quoting, all right? He's speaking in Jeremiah 7 to a people of Judah that kept turning their back on God. This is the context for a den of thieves. Dealing with each other unjustly, trusting in deceptive words, oppressing the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, following stubborn inclinations of their hearts. That doesn't sound like anything we're dealing with, right? Nah, just back then. But it sounds like a few destructive words could be put next to the homes of Judah in Jeremiah 7, right? So as we abide in God, we have to ask ourselves what tables in our lives need to be flipped so that our home can become a praying home. Remember what I said, a thriving home is an abiding home, and an abiding home is a praying home, right? So let's go a little bit deeper here. What are the tables set up in your home that Jesus needs to flip to restore your home to a praying home? It says in 1 Corinthians, Jesus said, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. All right? So when Jesus came into the temple and he had to flip some tables, he's now saying to you and me right now, this isn't a hypothetical question, what are the tables set up in your home, in your life, that need to be flipped to restore your life to a lifestyle of prayer? All right? I'm going to embarrass Monica because she just drove through like a blizzard for 2 hours. So can we just clap for Jesus that she made it? All right, there we go. Hallelujah. All right. There was some praying going on. All right. So what are the tables set up in your home that Jesus needs to flip? All right, let's get real practical here. Prayers of forgiveness flip tables of bitterness. All right? Prayers of dependence flip tables of rebellion. Prayers of surrender flip tables of pride. How about prayers spoken in tongues? And if you don't know what that is, we would love to pray for you, all right, and talk about what that is. Speaking in tongues, those prayers, flip tables of discouragement. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, speaking in tongues edifies, right? That word edifies means to build a house. Some of us have the gift of tongues, and we have not been using it, and our house has not been being built. That's a word. Think about that. If you don't speak in tongues, we'd love to pray with you. We know for some of us that's a journey. It looks different, all right? But if you do have that gift, think about that. Receiving prayers, flip tables of burnout. Scripture prayers. Speaking the word of God over your situation flips confusion and flips lies. All right? It is time our church prayed flipping prayers. Sounded better when I typed it. All right. 1 John 3:8. Caleb was like, you're getting close. All right. Keep me, don't fire me. All right, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Come on, when we pray those prayers that flip tables, say the whole sentence, all right. When we pray those kinds of prayers, the Son of God appears and he flips the table. You can try to flip the table of confusion, of bitterness, of addiction. You can try to flip any of those tables yourself and you will spend your entire life. But you give your God 5 minutes of your time and you see what he can flip over in your life and do 180s, turnarounds, all right? Pray as a married couple. Some say it's more vulnerable than sex. Try it, all right? Pray as an individual. All right, prayer is not just for a life season, for a relationship status. If you're extroverted and you're like, but I'm single, and every time I pray, I get depressed because then I'm alone. Call somebody, look around. This is a room full of people that can pray together on the phone. But when you pray, do not be devil focused. We pray as a church that is more aware of what God is doing than the enemy. Doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to what the enemy is doing, but we are more God aware, all right? All right, just to put that out there as you're praying. That could be a whole sermon, but we want to be aware of what God is doing. And when you get into the habit of praying prayers that flip tables in your home, you'll start to realize you are a house of prayer. All right, so stand on your feet. We're going to end here. The last scripture he was quoting is Isaiah 56:7. I will bring them to my holy mountain and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. If you look at the statistics, 78% of our county, Tompkins County, and I know we got lots of counties represented. May there be more counties in this year. But 78% of Tompkins County is unchurched. That's the same as some of the unreached people groups in our world. But 18% of our county is international. What does that mean? If our vision as a church is to see hearts become homes for God, we're going to become international prayer houses. Just like that. Isn't that cool? All right. Our city is transformed as homes start thriving in Jesus, but we become a house of prayer for all nations. Can you just say all nations? When every person realizes you are a house of prayer, a thriving home is a praying home. A thriving home is a praying home. The center of who we are is meant to be the center and the place of divine exchange between heaven and earth through childlike prayer, just breathing in the name of God, being silent. And I tell you, silence will deliver you from stimulation, the need to be stimulated by a bunch of stuff. You don't think you need to be delivered until you try to stay silent. Some of us need some deliverance ministry in the area of stimulation, all right? Silent prayer, childlike prayer. We become a place of divine exchange when we pray table-flipping prayers. Let me tell you something. Some of us have some tables, and we need to get together with somebody else to flip them. Where two or more are gathered, there Jesus is. And I know there's a whole context for that scripture, but there is power when we come together. If you are facing tables in your life and you're like, you know what? I have been praying and I just can't seem to get breakthrough. Get together with one of our pastors. We are here to pray with you. If nothing else, it should be our number one goal and mission to pray with you, right? To equip you, but also to pray with you. And lastly, we become a place of divine exchange when we are national, international houses of prayer, which I've been to. I've been to international houses of prayer in Dublin and Israel and Kansas. Well, I've not been there, but Washington, D.C. There's one across from the embassy for Israel that I've been to. International houses of prayer are special in the physical, but they are way more special when you realize you are one yourself, all right? So right now, we're just going to pray a prayer of deliverance and of freedom. And as I am mentioning these tables, I want to invite you, if this is one of the tables that you've been battling, open up your hands just to receive it, just as a sign of receiving. All right, it's not weird. And we're going to flip some of the tables that have been set up in your temple, right? In the temple of God in your life, in your home today. You do not have to go through 2024 battling the same battles that you fought in 2023. It's not magic. It might be a process, but it is by the power of Jesus. God, we just ask you right now to flip the tables in our hearts that we have set up. God, whether it was in our childhood, whether it was through bad habits, whether it was something that happened to us, whether it is something that we did to somebody else, however these tables, like IKEA, right, got set up piece by piece over the years, I just saw this vision. Some of us, it's like we've got a room full of antique tables, and you're like, I can't even get into my heart. I don't even feel my heart anymore. Because there's so much furniture. And you've just been collecting tables over the years. And Jesus says, today is a day of freedom. So right now, I bless every table of bitterness to encounter God's outrageous forgiveness. I bless every table of rebellion to meet the beautiful dependence that Jesus gives us that we can have with him through relationship. I bless every table of pride to be humbled in the presence of God and for you to encounter the true identity Jesus died to give you. I bless every table of discouragement to experience the encouragement only Holy Spirit can give. I bless every table that is burned out. There's some tables lit on fire right now. And God says, receive, receive, receive. And I bless every table of confusion or deception to encounter the way, the truth, and the life only found in Jesus. God, we thank you. Today is a day of deliverance. And some of you guys are going to leave this place, or even are right now, you're getting names of people you need to forgive. And one of those names might be yourself. And you know what? One of them might be God. Because sometimes we have expectations and we get all confused and tied up. God is not intimidated by that. But if you're getting a name, just release forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did was okay or what you did was okay. It just means the power of the cross is better. The blood speaks a better name, a better word. So right now, God, we just thank you for your forgiveness. Even if it's not a feeling, even if it's said by faith. Father, we just release self-condemnation. We release shame in Jesus' name. Some of us have tables of gossip that are being broken right now. God, we thank you that you are cleansing us. And God, we do say right now, we just choose to repent. We turn back to you. We confess, God, that we have set up tables in your home. But Father, right now, would you restore us as a house of prayer, corporately and individually, that we would be a thriving home, a growing home, on the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.